Let us turn together to God's Word as we find it this morning in Genesis chapter 17. We shall read the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 17. It's one of the passages that are the basis for the instruction in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27 regarding baptism. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he said, And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. We are instructed further regarding the truth of baptism in Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. And since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant and Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. This is the second Lord's Day in which the Heidelberg Catechism instructs us regarding baptism. We are to understand the meaning and significance of baptism. We are not to use baptism out of mere custom or superstition. We are to use baptism as Christ himself has given this sacrament to the church. We are to receive it from Christ as the sign and seal of his covenant and of the washing away of our sins through his precious blood. It's very important that we understand these things. The only way that we can properly receive baptism for our benefit, for our edification, is the way of repentance and faith. That's what our form means when it warns us that we should not administer baptism merely out of custom or superstition. An important subject regarding the proper understanding of baptism is the important matter of distinguishing between the sign and seal of baptism and the reality that it signifies. We are not to treat the sign and seal of the water of baptism as though the water of baptism itself has the power to regenerate us and to cleanse us from sin. Such the use of baptism will lead to superstition and even idolatry. We are to use the sign and the seal in such a way by faith that our faith is confirmed by baptism. We are assured by baptism of the promise of God concerning his covenant and of the blessed truth that our sins have all been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the first main subject of Lord's Day 27, and the second subject is the subject, who should be baptized? It's very clear from the scriptures that not all are to be baptized. Only, as far as adults are concerned, only those who repent and believe, only those who have been instructed in the truth of the gospel and who by their confession evidence that they have faith in their hearts. In this Lord's Day, we also address the question, are covenant infants also to be baptized? We know that in the church world there are still today many who deny baptism to infants, and when those who have been baptized as infants desire to join these churches, they insist that they must again be baptized. As a Reformed church, we believe that baptism is a sign of God's covenant. It is particularly in Lord's Day 27 that the whole beautiful subject of of the covenant of God as the basis for baptism is brought up. We believe as a Reformed church that baptism is a sign of God's covenant. And that covenant is one everlasting covenant made with Abraham in the Old Testament and fulfilled and realized in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, covenant children, 8 days old, were circumcised with the sign of the covenant. And in the New Testament, according to the testimony of Acts 2, children of believers are to be baptized as a sign of the covenant. That is told us clearly in Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children. And then follows the specific and limiting statement, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we believe that that refers to the truth of God's election. It is not God's purpose to save all those who are born of covenant lines, but those whom He has chosen and those whom He calls according to His purpose. This morning we want to address the truth dealt with in this Lord's Day from the beautiful perspective of the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, namely the language of the blood of Jesus Christ. Is then the external baptism with water, the washing away of sin itself, not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses us from sin? And then in question and answer 74, there is again mention of that truth. With regard to our covenant infants, the blood of Christ, since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the offer of faith is promised to them no less than to adults. They must therefore be baptized. So we consider this morning baptism the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ. That expression, blood of Jesus Christ, with regard to redemption, is found in many passages of Scripture, and the Catechism emphasizes very distinctly over against the erroneous ideas regarding baptism and the power of the water of baptism. It emphasizes that the only power that can cleanse us from our sins is the power of the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us the wonderful truth that the blood of Jesus was shed for our covenant children. This is a truth that ought to fill us with wonder and with amazement. Who are we and who are our children? That God should have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and caused Him to die on the cross to wash away also the sins of our covenant children. And finally, we will consider together what must be our proper regard for the sign and seal of baptism. Remember that even the expression blood of Jesus is a figurative expression, very commonly found in Scripture. But we have to, in order to understand this expression, we have to remember that it's a figurative expression. It's not even right to say that literally the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. The error of the Church of Rome is that in the sacrament of baptism, as is also the case in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the element is changed into the reality. So in baptism, according to this false teaching, the water of baptism, through the consecration of the priest, becomes in reality the blood of Jesus. And it is taught that that blood itself, then, the water of baptism changed into that blood, has the power to cleanse sin. Well, even that is wrong. Should it be possible that we would have in the church the physical blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross, and we would sprinkle that upon you and upon our children? Even that physical blood, of course, would not be the power of our redemption. But rather, we have to remember that that beautiful expression refers to the truth of the atoning blood of Christ. It refers to the blood that was shed when our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross to cover the iniquity of our sin. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that means that we are redeemed from sin through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever we think of that in both of the sacraments, we immediately have to think of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the great love wherewith He loved us, and of the precious sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. That sacrifice speaks of the amazing greatness, the wonder of the love of Christ. It speaks of all of His suffering and anguish, His great atoning sacrifice, whereby He could blot out the iniquity of our sins. And so the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter speaks of the blood of Christ as being exceedingly precious. We are not redeemed by gold or silver, no matter how precious that may be. We have been redeemed by something infinitely more precious than that. We are redeemed by the blood of the eternal Son of God, who, according to Peter, was ordained even from before the foundations of the world. The reason why His blood is called precious is because it's precious in God's sight. Because it's the blood of God's own dear Son that was offered with exceeding great suffering and anguish, willingly and obediently, by our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only power, because of what that blood is. That's the only power. There is no other cleansing power than the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone suggests that there is any other power than the power of the cross, then such a person denies the sacrifice of Christ. We confess together with the inspired apostle that we will glory in nothing else. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. When we believe, as we do as a Reformed church, that it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin, then we glory in Christ alone. And anyone who denies that, such as those who imagine that the mere water of baptism itself can cleanse away sin. That's the teaching of the Roman Church, and the Church of Rome, even today in its decrees, has maintained after setting forth that false teaching. Let anyone who denies that be accursed. But in reality, those who maintain that there is a power other than the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, they shall in fact be accursed. Baptism, beloved, is a sign and a seal of the redemption, the precious redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We need not dwell any longer on this matter. Hopefully there's no one among us that believes that the water of baptism itself can wash away sin. It is hard to imagine that after all the centuries since the time of the Reformation, there are still those who insist that we honor God and Christ when we imagine that the water of baptism itself washes away sin. But let us continue to the greater subject of this Lord's Day, and that is the subject, our infants, all believers, our covenant infants, also to be baptized. In Protestant churches, there are many who deny this, and some leave it up to parents to decide whether they want to have their infants baptized or not. And some, instead of baptism, have a ceremony called the dedication of the little children. But that ceremony is not the sacrament of baptism. It is not the sacrament that Christ has given to His church. It's a humanly invented sacrament, or not sacrament, ceremony, that has no significance, really, in the presence of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us a sacrament when He gave holy baptism. We as Reformed Church believe that infants must be baptized. And we believe that because of the truth of the covenant. And in regard to this the discussion of baptism, therefore, it is the proper occasion to bring up the whole blessed and wonderful truth of the covenant. And that's a truth very precious to us as Reformed believers. It determines how we view our children. We view them as covenant children. Because we view them in that way, this is the mighty incentive for us to give Christian instruction to our children. And at the time when we present our children to be baptized as infants, we vow before God that we will do our utmost to raise our covenant children in the fear of the Lord. The right understanding then of baptism, of infant baptism in particular, is the incentive, the great incentive for our calling. It's the sign and seal of Jesus Christ that He has given to the church that motivates us in the instruction of our children. For that reason, children, we have catechism class where you are instructed in the truth because you are covenant children. For that reason, we have Christian schools among us. Last week I was at the association meeting of Adams, and at this association meeting, proposals were presented with regard to a major expansion of the facility of the Adams School. And other of our schools have had these proposals, very expensive proposals, this one involving more than $1 million. Today, in Grand Rapids, shamefully, these truths are being despised in many Reformed churches, and there are even those in the Reformed Church who are saying that we're much better if we send our children to public schools where they can be a witness. We shouldn't have separate covenant schools. And after all, it's way too expensive to maintain these schools. And we can spend our money on better things than this. But we believe, as Reformed believers, that the basis of infant baptism is the truth of God's covenant. And that can also be viewed from the perspective of that beautiful truth, the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is in Scripture called the blood of the new covenant. It is according to the wonder of God's sovereign grace that He is pleased to continue His covenant in the line of generations. And that means, according to the instruction of this Lord's Day, it means that we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our covenant children. What an amazing thing that is. We know the truth of Scripture that our children are conceived and born in sin. If we didn't have this truth, then we would have no hope for our children. No amount of instruction of our children could change the awful reality that our children are conceived and born in sin. Those who are outside of Christ, they perish everlastingly, and so do their children. We believe the truth of God's covenant, that the promise is to us and to our children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, entirely determined by God's eternal purpose of election, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We believe that the truth of the covenant is determined by God's eternal counsel of election. The truth of God's sovereign grace is shown, beloved, in a particular way in the blessed truth of infant baptism. That's stated very nicely in the form that we use for the administration of baptism. There it states that our covenant children are without their knowledge partakers of the sin of Adam. They're not born innocent, though children who, if they would perish in their infancy, they would all go to heaven. They are born sinful, guilty, and condemned. And then the next statement. So they are without their knowledge. Or, to put it in different words, by the sovereign grace of God. Before they even have conscious faith in them, they are received of God in mercy. Christ, therefore, took them, those covenant children, into his arms and embraced them and blessed them. And he said concerning them, of such is the kingdom of heaven. That was the promise that God made to our father Abraham. He promised that he would establish his covenant between Abraham and his seed in their generations to be a God unto him and to his children. And in the Old Testament, God gave the sign and seal of that promise in the sacrament of circumcision. And in the New Testament, God gives to us as believing parents the sign and the seal, the confirmation of that same truth of his covenant. And we are reminded that there is one everlasting covenant. And we can talk about Abraham as our father, for he is, according to Scripture, the father of all believers. And God made with Abraham an everlasting covenant, not a covenant that was only in the Old Testament and was done away with for another covenant to replace it in the New Testament, but we are taught in the Scriptures that God's covenant is everlasting. He maintains it sovereignly as God by His grace, and He maintains it with His elect people in their generation. He did that through the centuries of the Old Testament, and He sent Jesus Christ to be the head and the mediator of the covenant. And He continues that one everlasting covenant fulfilled and realized, gloriously exalted to a heavenly height through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, in the Old Testament, the promise was to believers and their children, and in the New Testament, that promise stands. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, did not disappoint the Jews who were so familiar with that covenant promise in the Old Testament, he didn't say, well, in the New Testament, it will no longer be the case that I embrace in the covenant also the children of believers. God didn't say that. God said, the promise is to you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we can sing together, as we will in just a while, Psalter number 237, based on Psalm 87, when the Lord shall count the nations, sons and daughters, he shall see born to endless life in Zion, and their joyful song shall be, blessed Zion, all our fountains are indeed. The Catechism goes on to give us rich and beautiful detail. We should love this Lord's Day. It is a beautiful Lord's Day, and it's a beautiful statement regarding the rich blessing that God promises to us and to our children. So we read in this Lord's Day that redemption from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ belongs to our children, as well as to us. Children, you realize what a wonder that is, that Christ, over 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, he shed his blood to wash away your sins. And you were baptized when you were an infant as a sign and seal of that wonderful redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to say that to them is given also the Holy Spirit, who is the author of faith. There are those who say that the covenant to infants includes all infants of believers, but it's a conditional covenant. It's simply an external one. Its realization is dependent upon those children after they grow up and come to years of discretion to sign the blank check to fulfill the condition of the covenant. There wouldn't be any hope for our children if God's covenant were a conditional covenant. Whatever an external covenant means, it really means nothing. God's covenant is a rich and blessed spiritual reality. And the Heidelberg Catechism says here nicely, to them is given the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit isn't external. The work of the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of God's elect. By the Holy Spirit, we are regenerated. And by the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified. And the Catechism says that the Holy Spirit is the author of our faith. So God is the one who regenerates elect covenant children, as he did according to Luke 1 and verse 14 and 15, and you can look that up, as he did that with regard to John the Baptist, who in his mother's womb was known of the Lord, and according to the psalmist in Psalm 22 and verse 10, from my mother's womb I was cast upon thee. Baptism is a sign of a spiritual reality that God realizes in the hearts of his people, and he does that also in the hearts of covenant children.
Otherwise, the covenant means nothing. God, by His sovereign grace, works regeneration and faith in the hearts of our covenant children. And it's because of that wonderful truth that we have a foundation for the instruction of our children. It isn't true that in the Old Testament circumcision was merely an external sign. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 that it was the sign and the seal of the righteousness of faith. And so baptism is a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. So God promises to covenant children in baptism that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts regeneration and sanctification. That's what baptism means. Furthermore, according to the Catechism, baptism is a sign that they are to be admitted to the church. One of the rich meanings of baptism is the truth that it's a sign of our incorporation into the church of Jesus Christ. We are also told that in 1 Corinthians, by baptism, we are all baptized into the one body of Jesus Christ. So baptism is a sign of that, of our membership in the church, not merely in the external sense that our names are written in a book in the role of a certain specific church, but rather baptism is a spiritual sign that we with our children are regenerated to be members of Christ and of His church. And so children, you who are here this morning, covenant children, you belong here. By God's grace, God has made you, though you can't understand all of what that implies at this point, you are members with us together of the church of Jesus Christ redeemed by His precious blood. And then the statement, for that reason, our covenant children are to be distinguished from the children of unbelievers only by the grace of God. And that's how we view our children. They're distinguished from the children of unbelievers, and therefore, when we bring them to be baptized, we promise and we vow before God that we will do our utmost to raise these children in the fear of the Lord because they belong to God. He has made them to be His own. And because they belong to Him and to His church, they must be taught the truth of God and the fear of His name. That brings us to the last point. Baptism, our own baptism, places us under obligation. Because God has saved us by His grace and washed us by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, we are called to live unto Him and not unto ourselves. And we do that by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is also signified. His work is signified in baptism. It's a sign of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. When we understand that, that's the incentive for us to live a new and holy life, to crucify our sinful nature and to walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. Because we know that God has made His covenant with us. And beloved, that's of great significance for our covenant children and for our young people. We are distinguished by God's grace from the ungodly world. We are delivered out of it. We are not condemned by the ungodly world. We are regenerated and sanctified by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are called to a life of holiness and obedience. God gave us this sacrament, covenant parents, to be the mighty incentive for nurturing our children in the fear of the Lord. That's a difficult calling. And we soon see in our children the weaknesses and sins of their natures, and it's a hard calling to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. And there are not only joys in doing that, there are times when there's anguish on the part of parents because they see often in their children, their covenant children, their own sins. And that causes us sorrow and grief. But we have the promise of God's covenant, the sign and the seal of the covenant. And that motivates us to continue faithfully in the instruction and nurture of our covenant children and to make all kinds of sacrifices to support with our monies, huge sums of money, the purpose of Christian education. And finally, children and young people, may I urge you with all of my heart this morning to remember who you are and what the truth of baptism means for you as you grow up. Learn from your parents and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Learn the way of godliness. To you has been given a tremendous wonder of God's grace. And as you grow up, listen to the admonition and instruction of your godly parents and of the Church of Jesus Christ. Flee from the temptations of this world, from its ungodliness, from its immorality, from its wicked lifestyle in things like drunkenness and taking drugs and all the other wicked things that the world does in our modern day times. Despise not the covenant promise of God, signed and sealed to you. Remember, children and young people, your baptism and the truth, the wonderful truth that it speaks of the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ and of God's everlasting covenant of grace that He made with you. And respond by God's grace and Holy Spirit in your heart. Respond in thankfulness to Him and show that thankfulness by living a life of the fear of God and of obedience to His commandment. In that way, we honor the Lord, our covenant God. And we give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us with such a tremendously great cost as the shedding of His exceedingly precious blood on the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this sacrament instituted in the church, among us also, that we have in this sacrament a sign and a seal added to the preaching of the gospel among us, a sign and a seal of Thy everlasting covenant of grace with us and our children. May we regard the blessed reality of this and show that regard in a life that distinguishes us from the world and that reflects the fear of Thy name and the love of Thy commandments through Jesus Christ.